Let's turn tonight to the book of Titus in your New Testament. The book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 11. Verse 11. In verse 11 we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." All right, I want you to go back to verse 13, and I want you to notice that little phrase, "our blessed hope." You know, on this Sunday of the year that is designated as Easter Sunday, we talk about the resurrection, and there is another aspect of the resurrection that is not past tense, but is future tense, and that is our resurrection. And one of these days, Paul teaches us, the same guy who wrote this book to Titus, teaches us that the Lord Jesus is going to step out on the clouds, and the trumpet of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that is our blessed hope. Now, our hope is founded upon the fact that the Lord Jesus resurrected from the grave. He had a resurrection, and has promised the same to each and every one of us who know him as our Savior. So I want to speak to you tonight from this passage, and simply going to entitle the sermon tonight, "Our Blessed Hope." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that we have had, the culmination of a wonderful week, where many, many, many people came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I pray that you will bless now as we open the Bible once again tonight. And I pray that you will stir our hearts with this wonderful truth that Jesus is coming again, and that this world is not all there is. That one day we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we are going to go to be with you in heaven forever. And Father, I just pray that you'll stir our hearts with this truth. Help us to get just a real grasp on the fact that our Savior is coming again. So bless us now tonight, we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. On Easter, we celebrate the fact that our Savior went to the cross, and what there on the cross paid the sin debt that we owe by shedding his precious blood, and then celebrating that he was buried and then that he resurrected on the third day. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, there is a tremendous verse where the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Lord, said, "Who was delivered for our offenses." That's the cross. That's the cross. He was delivered for our offenses. But then the verse goes on to say, and was raised for our justification. So the Apostle Paul is saying that the Lord Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty we all owe for sin. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid our wages on the cross. That's why he died on the cross. And he was delivered for our offenses. But the rest of that verse says he was raised again for our justification. And when he resurrected from the dead, that was proof to the whole world that God had accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made. The Lamb of God was offered as a sacrifice for our sin and to show that God approved the sacrifice. He resurrected his son from the dead. Now, you might remember that back in the Old Testament, when the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement and took the Passover lamb inside the veil into the Holy of Holies, he offered the blood of that lamb upon the mercy seat. And the only way the people knew if God accepted the sacrifice was if the high priest came out. If the high priest did not come out, then the people knew that God did not accept the sacrifice. And so in the same vein, we know that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of his son, the Lord Jesus, because on the third day, Jesus came out of the grave. He came out of the tomb and was alive forevermore. So we know that God accepted his sacrifice. His resurrection was the assurance that God had accepted his sacrifice for our sins. And that's what that verse means. He was delivered for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. Now, because we today serve a living Savior, the Apostle Paul here in this verse tells us that we have a living hope. We have a hope that the rest of the world does not have. You see, those who do not know the Savior, those who are unsaved, do not have this hope that you and I have in Christ. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, the apostle said that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without God. Atheos, that's the word. You are atheos in this world. And that's what a person is who does not know the Lord. They are without God, and Paul said, without hope. But here in the 13th verse that I read for you is a wonderful verse telling us of a wonderful hope which the believer has in Christ. Hope is so important in our lives, is it not? I mean, we all like the thought of having something that we hang on to. Hope is so important. If you want to see something that will shock you, I mean literally shock you, just Google celebrities who have taken their own lives. It'll shock you. I mean, it'll blow you away. You say, wow, I didn't know that person took their own life. I didn't know. And you think that these people, you know, you see them on TV and they're all smiling and happy and they've got more money than they've got sense. And you know, it's just, you think they got the world by the tail. But no, the world has them by the tail. And they can't handle things. Why? They have no hope. Money does not give you hope. Fame does not give you hope. The only thing that can give hope to the heart is a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have lost your hope, dear friend, you've lost everything. You have nothing to live for. But when you're saved, you are given the greatest hope any man can possibly have. At salvation, we are given the hope of eternal life. And Paul tells Titus that our hope is that one of these days, the Lord Jesus, our great God and our great Savior, is coming back to this earth to take us out of this world, to go to heaven, to be with Him for all eternity. And folks, you can see that because of Christ's victory over sin, because of His victory over death and the grave. His victory is now our victory. And Paul calls this our blessed hope. Now, let me show you just a couple of things here about our blessed hope tonight. Number one, I want you to notice with me the confession of this hope. Notice the confession of this hope. What we need to realize is the circumstances under which Paul penned these wonderful words to Titus. Paul was not living on Fat Cat Street right here, all right? I want you to understand, Paul was in jail when he wrote this letter to Titus. This was Paul's last epistle, and he's just a few weeks away from being killed by the sword of Nero. And from one day to the next, Paul did not know that he would live to see another sunrise or another sunset. And yet, in spite of his circumstances, and in spite of the difficult way that he was in, Paul still had hope. And there is a tremendous lesson for each of us in this idea. And that lesson is that regardless of how bad your circumstances might become, those dire circumstances can never change the fact that you have a blessed hope. I mean, no matter what might happen, Paul was looking for the Lord to return at any moment, and that was his hope. If you remember, when the Lord Jesus, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, ascended up to heaven, the Bible tells us that two men came to where the disciples were standing, and they were watching the Lord as he left them and went to the Father's right hand. And these two men said to the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." Now, folks, stop and think about that phrase, that statement for just a moment. Stop and think about the fact that there is coming a day when the trumpet is going to sound. I mean, it's been promised, and that's our blessed hope. That is something that we hang on to. And I am finding the older I get, the more I am looking for the Lord to come back. We came to church this evening, and when we came over the Bachman Valley Road, I looked off to the west and saw a big hole in the sky out there, and flashed in my mind right there, that'd be a good spot for the Lord to come back. And then I thought, no, wait a minute, that's in the west. He's going to be coming in the east. And so I looked back to the east, and it was all cloudy, but I thought, that's all right, we'll see him anyway. Go ahead and come, Lord, that's fine with me. You see, folks, that's our blessed hope. And we need to realize the disciples were looking for him. Paul was looking for him. The first century Christians were looking for him. And today we are still looking for him. And when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that, Christian, is your blessed hope. Just imagine it. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll no longer be old and tired. Amen. Amen. We'll no longer be in pain and hurting. Those things that cause our heartache and our sorrow will all be vanished away. And we can always confess this hope as believers in Christ. I mean, no matter how bad things in this world get, believers in Christ have this blessed hope to look forward to. And you know, the world can't say this. The world doesn't have that blessed hope. Don't you wonder sometimes, where do the unsaved people look for help and strength when their worlds fall apart? Where do they look? Who do they go to? I mean, when death strikes their family, when cancer strikes their family, when disaster strikes in their family, where do they run in order to find comfort and solace? But the child of God has this blessed hope, regardless of how bad it gets. I got into a conversation a couple of months ago with a fellow in a church where I was preaching, and he told me he was saved, and he gave a good testimony, so I had no doubt whatsoever that he was indeed saved. But he said that he was not in church, and he was not growing, and then we started talking about living the Christian life, and I said, well, you know, we're getting awful close to the Lord's return. I said, it'd be a shame if the Lord come back and you're not living for the Lord. And he said, well, if he does, do I get to go to heaven? And I said, well, of course you do. I said, you're going to have to sit at the back of the class, but yeah, you get to go. And he looked at me and saw that I was being a smart aleck and smiled. And he said, well, when do you expect the Lord to come again? And I said, tonight. He said, really? I said, oh, yeah. And he said, well, what if he doesn't come tonight? And I said, and I expect him to come tomorrow morning. He said, now, wait a minute. What if he doesn't come tomorrow morning? I said, tomorrow afternoon, the latest.
Amen.
And he said, all right, I'm getting where you're going with this. He said, well, what if he doesn't come back next week at all? I said, then I'll look for him the week after. You see, that's how it works, folks. This is our blessed hope. And that is the attitude that the people of God ought to have, that we are looking any minute for our Lord to return, the imminent return of Christ. Then secondly, I want you to notice with me the character of this hope, the character of this hope. I said, first of all, I wanted you to notice the confession of this hope. But now, secondly, notice with me the character of this hope. The character of the hope is that it is a blessed hope. I mean, that's a great word, is it not? It is a blessed hope. Our hope is not some second-rate thing. Oh, no. It's a blessed hope. And what makes it such a blessed thing is that it is founded on the eternal Word of the living God. Our hope is one of the fundamental Bible doctrines. Jesus is coming again. Our blessed hope is not founded on the wistful thinking of men. No, the doctrine of the second coming of Christ and of the Lord coming to stand on the clouds and the trumpet sounding and the shout of the archangel, that was not just some teaching that was baked up in a classroom somewhere by a bunch of disappointed and discouraged Christians who thought to dream up something to keep everybody from jumping off a bridge. No, sir, that's founded in the Bible. It is a teaching and a doctrine that is fundamental to understanding Bible Christianity. The doctrine of the second coming is a Bible-inspired doctrine. And listen, folks, for every prophetic promise that was given in the Old Testament about the first advent, the first coming 2,000 years ago, for every prophecy in your Old Testament about that first advent, there are three for the second advent. Think of that. Oh, listen, it's a sure thing. Jesus is coming again. And Paul said, that's why it's your blessed hope. Let me ask you something. What hope do unsaved people have? They don't have any. They don't have any. I'm telling you, the unsaved have absolutely nothing upon which to anchor themselves that will give them even a moment's solace. Can they trust the government? No way. Can they trust the Republicans? No. Can they trust the Democrats? Definitely no. And if you listen to the politicians today, listen, they're going to tell you that the earth is going to be destroyed in 12 years by climate change. I mean, they're convinced. But you see, our hope is in the blessed fact that Jesus is coming again. And folks, you can be assured that our blessed hope is never going to disappoint. Think about it, dear friend. You one day heard the gospel. Somebody shared the gospel with you. It might have been the pastor. It might have been a soul winner. It might have been your mom or your dad, but somebody gave you the gospel, and you bowed your head, and you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. Now listen. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you never saw Jesus with your physical eyes. All right? You never saw him with your physical eyes. You were not transported to heaven where you could stand in front of him and have him show you the nail prints in his hand or the hole in his side. That never happened to you. You were not translated to stand before him in heaven where you could look into his eyes and see just how much he loves you and where you could hear his voice tell you that he died on that cross just for you. That never happened to you. No. When you trusted Jesus Christ here, you did it completely on faith. Right? It was all by faith, completely by faith. And by the way, that is the way we come to the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. We come to him by faith. And he bids us come to him by faith. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. So you have to come to him by faith. But that's how you came. You did not see him with your literal eyes. You only came to him by faith. But now, wait a minute. Our blessed hope is blessed because one of these days, our faith is going to be turned into sight. Amen. We are going to see Jesus just as he is. Amen. Oh, my. Man, that's going to be good. I've told you before, but one time I was out Midway Airport, and I saw everybody behind the counter at Delta. They were all looking at behind me, and I'm standing there waiting to get my ticket, and I noticed everybody's elbowing everybody and kind of pointing, and everybody was looking at behind me. And I turned around to see what everybody was looking at, and there was Muhammad Ali. Everybody was looking at Muhammad Ali. And they all just standing there in awe of Muhammad Ali. I walked up and shook his hand, gave him a gospel tract. Poor thing, I don't think he could even read, I don't know, but gave him one and told him to read it, and he thanked me for it. But so what? You saw Muhammad Ali, big deal. I know. But you know what? One of these days I'm going to see Jesus. Amen. That's a big deal right there. And so are you if you're saved. That is a blessed hope. I have a lot of hopes, don't you? I mean, I hope to stay healthy and live to a ripe old age. I don't know what ripe is, but that's what they say. I want to live to a ripe old age. Think about that. That's weird, isn't it? Say, I want to get ripe. Am I then going to rot? I mean, how's that going to work? You know? It's going downhill, isn't it? But I have a lot of hopes, but they're not all blessed hopes. I mean, I hope to stay healthy. I really do. I like health. I've been sick. I don't like that. So I hope to stay healthy. I hope to see my grandchildren all grow up and get married and do well in life and have a family. I'm already looking forward to great grandchildren. I'm having so much fun with the grandchildren. I might as well get some more. Amen. I hope one day to enjoy. My old age. But none of those things are blessed hopes. None of them. But I have a blessed hope, and that blessed hope is that one day I'm going to see my Savior face to face. And I'm going to be able to fall at his feet and thank him for reaching down in the pit and pulling me out and setting my feet upon the solid rock. Then thirdly, I want us to notice the coming in this hope. This hope involves the second coming of Christ, the second coming of our Savior. Paul said we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, very quickly, let me show you three things about this coming. First, there is the promise of his coming. You see, the real person of the Lord Jesus is coming again. That's the promise, folks. It's the real Jesus. Remember again, Acts 1:11, those men who came to the disciples as Jesus ascended to heaven, and those men came at the Mount of Olives, and they said, "This same Jesus shall so come again as you have seen him go." The disciples knew that the Jesus they had known before the cross was the same Jesus after the cross when he resurrected. They knew it was the same one. And so now he goes back to heaven, and these men appear and say, "This same Jesus." That's the person in the coming. That's the person. He came the first time as the Lamb of God, but Jesus is coming back the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Came the first as the Lamb, coming the second as the Lion. And he came the first time to die on the cross, but he's coming the second time to bring wrath and judgment upon an unbelieving world. Then second, notice the person in the coming. All right, we see the promise of the coming, but now the person of the coming. And you see this person is marvelously communicated by Paul in this verse. Jesus is the one coming back. Folks, please understand that. Oh my, I'm looking forward to that day. Imagine when he comes. And you'll notice Paul says that he is God. Notice what verse 13 said. The glorious appearing of our great God. Jesus is God. He is deity. He is God the Son. He is our great God. But notice Paul also says Christ is our deliverer. He is not only deity, but he is our deliverance. And Paul said that Jesus is our Savior. And again, this is such a crucial statement, for Jesus Christ is the only one who can save. In Acts 4:12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So he is the one who is coming. That person is coming. God is coming. The Savior is coming. But then thirdly, notice the praise in his coming. Paul said that when Jesus comes back in the clouds, it will be a glorious appearing. Man, can you imagine what that's going to be like? Again, his first coming was one of humility and lowliness. He came the first time and was born in a barn. Yeah. He was born where animals are kept. There was no room in the inn. When he was born, they didn't have anything to wrap him with, so they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, grave clothes. And again, the first coming, one of humility, one of lowliness, but the second coming will be glorious. Can I remind you, when he came the first time, they mocked him. They ridiculed him. They laughed him to scorn. They thought it funny to persecute him. But at his second coming, the tables are going to be turned, are they not? His enemies will bow before him. John said, every eye shall see him, and fear will grip the hearts of men. When you read the book of the Revelation, during the tribulation period, when the lamb becomes the lion, and the lion of the tribe of Judah is judging men, John said that men were hiding and praying that the mountains would fall upon them. Oh, he's not going to come back like he came the first time. He will come back and the whole world will know that he is here. And when he comes again, he will not be humiliated, but instead will be glorified and exalted. And that, dear friends, is the hope that we possess. Our hope is in the promise that our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming again. And I'll be honest with you, church, I cannot imagine that we have much longer before he returns. I hope I'm right about that. I just hope I'm right about that. I pray for the Lord's soon return. The rabbis in Israel, I think I mentioned this to you all a couple of weeks ago, but the rabbis in Israel are getting visions. You say, explain that. I can't explain that. But they're getting visions telling them that the Messiah is coming. They're standing up in their synagogues and rabbinical schools, in their colleges. And they are telling, I'm talking about revered, respected rabbis in Israel. And they are having visions. And they're seeing things. And they're being told that the end is near. That's amazing. That has never happened before. You say, well, how do you know it's real? I don't. I just know it's never happened before. Strange that they would be saying it now, don't you think? Yeah. The point is, Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
That we do not question. And the nations have aligned themselves in such a way as to fulfill so many prophecies that will take place during the tribulation period. So the stage is set like never before. And I hope you're ready, because the Lord is coming soon. There's one thing I noticed about all these verses about the Lord's return. Every time they're mentioned, with every one of them, there is an admonition after it says that the Lord is coming again. There is the admonition for the church to line up and get excited. Every time it's mentioned, every time our blessed hope is discussed, after the statement is made, there is then what follows, an admonition for the church to get excited and to live expecting any day for the Lord to come back. I'm sure that nobody was any more surprised than Paul when he had to die. He was looking for Jesus to come. When he had his head chopped off, first thing he probably said in heaven was, well, I didn't see that coming. I'll guarantee you. Because he thought the Lord was coming back. And it was the same with Peter. I'm sure when Peter got to heaven, he said, well, I thought for sure the Lord would come back while I was hanging upside down on this cross. But he didn't. But folks, just because he hasn't come, that does not mean he's not coming. And my Bible says that he is coming. So let's get ready. And let's live like it could be today. And if it's not today, then we'll look for him to come tomorrow. Because he just might do that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.